Psalm 88 is a cry to the God of my salvation. Let's read together Psalm 88, page 925 in your pew Bibles. A psalm of the sons of Korah, for the director of music, according to Mahalath Leonoth, a maskil of Heman the Ezrahite, one of the directors of the psalm writers of the Korahites. O Lord, the God who saves me, or the God of my salvation, day and night I cry out before you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of trouble, and my life draws near the grave or Sheol. I'm counted among those who go down to the pit. I'm like a man without strength. I'm set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. You've put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily upon me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I am confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, O Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do those who are dead rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness, or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? But I cry to you for help, O Lord. In the morning my prayer comes before you. Why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth I have been afflicted and close to death. I have suffered your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken my companions and loved ones from me. The darkness is my closest friend. May God bless us through this word, which may surprise you as a word of hope and comfort for those in darkness. Is there enough battery there, Jack? Okay. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, Pastor Henry Light knew pain, he knew struggle, he knew sickness, he knew depression, and he wrote a hymn in 1847, "Abide with me, fast falls the eventide, the darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide." The darkness deepens. Pastor Henry Light knew darkness of mind and soul. I've not been able to take my mind off Pastor Corey Dykstra and his wife Jill and their family all week, and decided I wanted to spend some time with you this morning, brothers and sisters, on that darkness of soul that sometimes invades believers. As you know, on June 22, Pastor Corey Dykstra, who served as a summer student with us about 9 years ago, served at Hope Reformed in Brampton for a couple of years, spoke at Camp Tamarack last week, some of you maybe heard him, that he ended his own life. And to process the shock and grief and tragedy of this is very difficult. And we need to turn to the Lord for help and wisdom. And it's important for us, through Psalm 88, not only to minister to those who are in that darkness, but also to appreciate for those of us who are not in that dark spot, to know that there are believers in that darkness, and to appreciate that, and to draw near to them, and to draw them near to God, lift them up to God in prayer. So we want to consider the darkest psalm there is, Psalm 88, the darkest psalm there is. And usually a psalm of lament, which this is, starts with a child of God in darkness and then ends on a good note, has a good ending. But not Psalm 88. It starts with the child of God in darkness. He repeatedly cries out to God, "Hear me, deliver me from death, don't leave me alone in the darkness," and then it ends in darkness. In fact, that last line, "The darkness is my closest friend," in the Hebrew, you need to flip that around. The closest friend is darkness. Darkness is the last word. Now, it's not the last word for the believer. It's the last word in this psalm. It's not the last word of Scripture. It's the last word in the experience of Heman the Ezrahite at this time in his life. The darkness is my closest friend. My closest friend is the darkness. Sometimes the children of God who are in darkness cry out to God for help and they remain in darkness. It doesn't lift. And that does not mean God isn't with them and he doesn't hear them. He does. He's with them there. But sometimes the darkness doesn't lift. It deepens. It's possible to pray and not see any relief. Maybe some of you have been there. Maybe someone's there now. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. You say, well, then that person must not be a true believer. That's not true for a believer. That wouldn't be like that for them. This person's got a faith problem. No indication of that in Psalm 88. Sometimes the darkness of the believer's soul lifts. Sometimes it stays, at least for a time. And this psalm is here for those people in that dark place and to tell you and us that God wrote this psalm. This is Jesus' psalm. He was there. We feel there sometimes as believers. He was there the whole way until he was crushed by the darkness and the curse of hell so we could be rescued from the darkness in the light and blessing and joy of heaven. Maybe you know what it is to live in such a stubborn darkness as this. We're not of that slappy, happy, clappy Christianity that says if you have enough faith, you won't have problems. If you are there, get rid of that now. It's superficial. It's fake. It's not real to the scriptures. Oh, we can be at that high spot. Can be at that point of brimming joy and excitement. But true believers also know times when other helpers fail and comforts flee. So we want to see three things. Darkness and despair in the first 9 verses. Darkness and crying out to God as a friend for help. And then in the last section, darkness and, believe it or not, hope. First then, the problem of darkness. Darkness and despair. Just follow through the psalm with me for a moment, the first few verses, congregation. After crying out to God in verses 1 and 2, O Lord, the God of my salvation, day and night I cry out before you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. After that, verses 3 through 9a is a litany of trouble. Let's just go through the troubles. Verse 3, my soul is full of trouble. My life draws near to the grave, to Sheol, the place of death. Verse 4, I'm counted as one who goes down to the pit. That's how people view me. I'm like a man without strength. My strength is gone. Verse 5, I'm set apart with the dead who lie slain in the grave, cut off from your care. I might as well be dead. That's how dark my life is right now. And then he doesn't say just you've put me in the pit and in darkness, but verse 6, you've put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Verse 7, your wrath on me is heavy. Your waves overwhelm me. Feels overwhelmed. He's able to take no more, he says. And then verse 8. You've taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive. Them repulsive to me or me repulsive to them. I feel very alone. Nobody knows how to deal with me. They've given up on me. I am by myself. And then 8b. Maybe you know this experience. I'm confined and cannot escape. I'm a prisoner inside my own despair. With no light, and I can see no way out. In verse 9a, my eyes are dim with grief. Doesn't mean that tears are blurring his eyes, he can't see, but his affliction, his grief is so heavy, he can't see life clearly anymore. I can't see life like I should. This is not mild depression. This is not a rough day. This is the pit of despair of a child of God who acknowledges God is my Savior. He's the God of my salvation. And you say, well, how can a child of God be there? And how can God let his children sink so low? And we say, we don't know. God has his reasons for wanting to be light in our darkness. Psalm 139, even the darkness is not dark to you, Lord. The night is bright as the day. Sometimes he wants to be light in our darkness. And we must not say a child of God shouldn't be there or God shouldn't do that. Rather, how should I deal with it? How should I help somebody else walk through it and be there for them? Well, we know of several saints in Scripture who've been in a place something like this, Moses, under tremendous pressure from the people's rebellion. And finally, he says to God, Numbers 11, I'm not able to carry this people anymore. The burden's too heavy for me. If you're going to treat me like this, kill me now. If I find favor in your sight, kill me now that I may not see my own wretchedness. I can't look at my own wretchedness anymore. Kill me. Elijah, you know, had somewhat the same experience. Just endured the incredible strain of single-handedly opposing 400 priests of the idol Baal. God vindicated his faith and his faith soared. Then he heard the king's wife Jezebel vow to kill him. And in fear and exhaustion, he runs into the wilderness, lays down under a juniper broom tree and says, it's enough, Lord. Take away my life. I'm no better than my father's. The kingdom of Christ is a failure. I'm a failure. I want out. Even the prophet Jonah, displaying one of the most selfish attitudes of all the prophets, irritating that God had mercy on pagan Nineveh. Remember how God rebuked Jonah with a desert wind in Jonah 4. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind and the sun beat on the head of Jonah so that he was faint and he asked that he might die. It's better for me to die than to live, he said. And Paul, in 2 Corinthians 1, he says, we don't wish you to be ignorant, brothers, of our pressure, the pressure that came on us in Asia. That we were weighed down exceedingly far beyond our ability to endure. So we despaired even of life. They despaired even of life. Now, brothers and sisters, not one of us in that spot should end his own life. Self-murder is a sinful response to despair. But let's understand how it's not unusual for saints to desire very strongly to die in order to escape the darkness and be done with the troubles of the world. Let's understand there's such a thing as a place of despair. And there's a variety of reasons from a human standpoint why Christians sometimes enter that spot, like there were different reasons for Moses and Elijah and Jonah and Paul. Like Elijah, it might be terrible discouragement that comes from disappointment with how God's working through you. And you decide, my work is useless, I'm yielding no fruit, my life isn't worth living. Or like Moses, you might just be overwhelmed by the heavy, heavy load of trouble, affliction, persecution that you have to carry. Then, you know, one more straw gets piled on top of that pile that's too heavy. And that's the last straw, that proverbial straw that breaks the camel's back and becomes too much. Or it might be caused by some serious sin that a believer has committed and the shame feels too heavy to bear and the fear of being outed overwhelming. The sense that you've disappointed everyone who loves you, you might as well be off the face of the earth. It might be caused by being sinned against, violated, abused, leaving deep scars on the human psyche, the feeling of shame and guilt and worthlessness and pain that just won't go away and leaves you in a very, very dark place. It may be caused by mental illness, the disposition of a sinking spirit. That's not a new idea. Hundreds of years ago, the Puritans spoke of a condition called melancholia. And you add to that the factor today of medication, which can bring great blessing to a person with mental illness, but at times can cause you a horrible sensation of a life spinning out of control. Well, there are various human reasons that believers sometimes enter the pit. But Heman the Ezrahite, Psalm 88, whatever those human reasons are, sees that behind it all, God is in charge of his life. His life is in God's hand. And sometimes God plans for us a road that's very difficult. There are times when Psalm 23, the pastures are green and the waters are quiet. And that's the Good Shepherd taking us there. And there are times when we have to go through the valley of the shadow of death, which can also be translated the same words as Psalm 88, the deepest darkness. But you know what? The hand of the Good Shepherd leads us there too. Even there, his rod and staff, they comfort me. It's important for us to know that people can be there, and also people of Christian faith, where the closest friend is darkness. They feel nobody can share in their pain and often want to be alone and want to be left alone, even though That's not healthy. But you become afraid of people. You don't want to be among people. They might say the wrong thing because we don't get it very well, do we? And that's where Heman the Ezrahite is. But he's not just in despair. We see, secondly, his mouth is open. He's crying out for help to God. He's got a friend still. He's upset with that friend, God. But he knows God is his Savior. And so from the darkness, this believer cries out to God with brutal honesty, calling out to God as his truest friend and pouring out his laments and complaints before the Lord. Verse 1, day and night. We'll look at 9b through 14. Let's travel a little further in the psalm to see the complaints. He calls out every day, 9b, and spreads out his hand to the Lord. In verses 10 and 11, he asks the Lord why the Lord is letting him live in this pit of death. Lord, you know the dead can't praise the Lord. The dead can't declare your love. The dead can't proclaim your faithfulness. So why do you let me be in this position of death so that I can't be praising the Lord? How can that honor you? This isn't right. And then he turns it around in verse 12. On the other hand, I don't get to see the benefit of seeing you do great and marvelous works, great miracles, pouring out undeserved blessings so that I can praise you. What benefit is there for you, God, if I'm in a dark place and I can't praise you for your wonders that you're doing in my life? Because you're not doing them as far as I can see. And then verses 13 and 14, he asks why the Lord is not answering his prayer and why he's hiding his face from his child. And the beautiful thing is, this is not a psalm of unbelief. This is a psalm of faith. He knows God will hear. He knows God is there, though he can't see him. And though it feels like God is not answering his prayers, he knows God is on the other side of his voice. He's the prayer-hearing God. And he asks these questions because he knows that this God is the God of his salvation. And he's wondering why he's letting him stay in this spot. That's faith asking questions. Faith doesn't ask, why me? But it does ask, Lord, why are you doing this? What is your purpose and what is your point? Why am I in this spot? I can't see you. You're enshrouded in mystery. That's what Job says to God. I can't feel your presence. I don't know what you're doing. Let me quote from the book of Job. Why do you hide your face and count me as your enemy, God? This is Job speaking to his friend, God. And again, another place in Job, Job 9. Behold, the Lord passes by me and I don't see him. He moves on, but I don't perceive him. And then these wonderful words from Job 23. Job says, I go forward, God's not there. I go backward, but I don't see him. I look to the left when he's working, but I can't behold him. I go to the right hand, but I don't see him there either. But the Lord sees me, he knows the way that I take, and when he has tried me, I will come forth as gold. It's really important to have people around you when you suffer in darkness. And brothers and sisters, when you are walking with somebody through a dark spot like this, don't go there as the fixer. Don't go there as the problem solver. If that's what you're going there for, stay away. God has that person in that spot and is calling him or her to walk through it. You need to walk with them, but don't be the problem solver. Walk with them, and the main thing, stick with them, because it can be hard to be a friend to such a person who's uncomfortable with people at that point. Stick with them. But sometimes the darkness is so deep, it's hard for people to get to you and for you to hear what people are saying to you. And then there's only God to cry out to. And you say, well, what's that? That's worth a lot. That's really the ultimate friend. The God who loves you as your Savior, who'll never leave you nor forsake you, who's with you in the darkness, who sent his Son to die for your sin, crushed Jesus under the darkness of the curse to redeem you from the pit. He's your Redeemer still, though you don't see him now. In him we have a friend we can and should keep crying out to. Pour out your heart before him and tell him all. It's a great book recently out called Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy. And the author of this book is saying the church in North America in the 21st century has become so overwhelmed with being happy all the time that we don't know how to lament anymore. And when you don't know how to lament, and one third of the Psalms are laments of one kind or another, you end up internalizing the darkness and it turns into bitterness and anger. I need to learn how to lament. We need to learn how to lament again. Interesting what Jill Dykstra, her message to the congregation and to all of us at the funeral. Here's what she said. Corey loved the Lord, but he was human. He did not allow himself to be vulnerable enough to be truly loved. He carried the weight of many burdens on himself instead of fully giving them to the Lord and leaving them there. He didn't like to fail, to let others down. He was weary, and he did not, and I did not comprehend how weary he was. 1 Peter 5 verse 8 reminds us, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But I ask you, writes Jill, to remember those two words in the scriptures my husband loved. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Just because he hides his face doesn't mean he's not there. And just because he stays in the shadows doesn't mean he doesn't care. He has a plan for his glory and for our testing, strengthening, and salvation. Because he's God, he gets to decide what pathway he will have us take to glory. How much of it is in the quiet waters and green pastures, how much of it is through the valley of the shadow of death. And here the Holy Spirit teaches us the right way to live with darkness. Lament, cry out, keep crying out. Allow yourself to be vulnerable. Cast your burdens on the Lord. Trust that he's there even when you can't see him, and he loves you even when you can't feel him. His grace is sufficient for you. Your darkness is as light to him. Don't give up on God. He's committed to you the whole way. The darkness you're in cannot destroy, because Jesus, your Savior, was destroyed by the darkness for you. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that everyone who believes in him may know that you belong to him and can never be forsaken by him and never separated by his love. He took your shame. He endured your abuse. He carried your sorrows. He entered your darkness so you could be set free. And because of him, instead of a hopeless end, you have endless hope. And we see that thirdly, darkness and hope. Now there appears to be no hope at the end of the psalm, but there is. And I wish Psalm 88 would end in a swath of light and bright rays of hope bathing Heman the Ezrahite, but it doesn't. There's hope, but it's not the kind of hope we expect or the way we want to enjoy hope. Walk with me through verses 15 through 18. And there, the psalmist says his life has been filled with suffering and despair from his youth. It's always been this way. Perhaps exaggerating, because that's how it feels in that dark spot. Verse 16, he tells God that his wrath and terrors keep sweeping over him and destroying him. They flood his life and overwhelm him, verse 17 and verse 18. No friends. He's still in the darkness alone. The only friend he has is the darkness. And here's crisis of faith at its deepest at the end of the psalm. And for all Christians, the life of faith is a struggle to some degree. Jesus described the life of faith as denying yourself, taking up your cross daily, and following him. Paul says we groan inwardly as we wait for the redemption of our bodies. Paul expresses the frustration of the believer in this world. The good that I want to do, I don't do. The evil that I hate, that I do. All these frustrations and interfacing with darkness live in the life of the Christian. And sometimes we say with Solomon, rightly so. Solomon says that as a believer. So I hated life. And I hated my toil, because what is done under the sun is grievous to me, for all is vanity and striving after the wind, because of the brokenness of life in this world. And in his meditations on the Psalms, Dr. Godfrey writes, by giving expression to our most bleak feelings, Psalm 88 comforts us in a curious way. It shows us that we're not alone in our doubts, confusions, and complaints. Not only have other believers felt the same things, but God has inscripturated those sentiments to assure us that it's legitimate to feel such things and pour them out in prayer. The God of your salvation wants to hear from you on this kind of stuff. Don't take the wrong way out of darkness. But take God's outstretched arm. God welcomes your laments. Johnny Erickson Tada wrote, "Nothing is more freeing than knowing God understands. When we're in pain, God feels the sting in his chest. Our frustrations and questions don't fluster him. He knows all about them. He wrote the book on them. And more astoundingly, he invites us to come and air our grievances before him." A number of years ago, Michael Horton preached for a pastor friend, and you probably saw that on Facebook this week. Preached for a pastor friend, Tim Brewer, who committed suicide. And this is what he wrote in the sermon as he's speaking to the congregation. Pastor Brewer has comforted them, called them to faith over the years. And then he seems to have momentarily lost his faith and hope. And here's what Pastor Horton wrote. "We wonder how someone who believed and preached the sufficiency of God's word and his grace in the face of all trials of life could leave us. And we ask today, if it wasn't sufficient for our pastor, could it be sufficient for me then? What happens when Christianity doesn't work?" Michael Horton writes, "Whatever was wrong in Tim's life, he had an unshakable conviction that his witness is in heaven. He knew that Jesus Christ was his intercessor, a friend to whom he could pour out tears to God. And he knew that Jesus Christ, his elder brother, was pleading on his behalf with God as a man pleads for his friend. So why didn't this confidence keep our brother from ending his life? We can't answer that question any better, perhaps, than Job's friends could resolve the riddle of their friend's suffering," writes Horton. But he says this, Michael Horton, "I can say this, even if we're too weak to hang on to Christ, he's strong enough to hang on to us. Even though we may not be able to face tomorrow, Christ has already passed through death to the other side, has taken away death's sting for us, and he's in the tomorrow of everlasting blessing." Brothers and sisters, that's my call to you. At the conclusion of Psalm 88, "The darkness is my closest friend." The psalmist may feel that. You may feel that as a believer. Christ did that. The darkness became his closest friend as all his disciples fled. The Father abandoned his Son, and he was all alone in the pit of hell on the cross, taking the curse and the punishment that I deserve. And then he triumphed on Easter morning over darkness, over death, over the grave. And he lives forever. And through faith in him, the darkness does not have the last word. It has the last word in the psalm, but not in the scriptures and not in real Christian faith. Christ has the last word. Victory. Heaven has the last word. The new heavens and the new earth. Let's believe this light even in the darkness. Hang on to this hope even in despair. And remember that Christ hangs on to us even when we've lost strength to hang on to him. Amen. Let's pray. Lord our God, to face the darkness without Christ, what a hell that is. Grant that no one here would be separated from Jesus. And being in that dark spot without Christ, without God, and without hope in the world. Thank you that through faith, we may know in the darkest spot, Christ is there when we can't see him and feel him. The victory is ours when everything looks like failure. Father, we pray that you will strengthen us in the place of darkness, but also strengthen us to be faithful friends to others in that place. We ask, Lord, that you will help us to go forward as soldiers of the cross of Christ and servants of the Lord. Give us grace day by day, even when the darkness deepens, to pray, O God, abide with me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.